I thought for a second I was going to have to do a solo on that last. Well, good morning. It's good to be here and worship with you today. We're going to continue our study on what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, a member of the local church, to be active in the local church, and to fulfill what Scripture calls us to do within this church body. Last week, I want to just remind you kind of where we're coming from. Last week, we talked about a functioning church membership, a functioning church body where the parts of the body realize the gifts that they have been given and they start to plug those gifts within the church, and then the body starts to function as it should function because every single part of the body is functioning with the gifts God has given them. And we looked at 1 Corinthians, and I want to read that again, just kind of reminder. And so 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, and then 24, second part of 24 through 27. And it should be on the overhead, I believe. Maybe. Nope. Okay, I'm going to read this to you. You can leave that one up because we'll be there in a second. You don't have to flip back. Here we go. Now there are different gifts. So we see there's different gifts, every different gift. But the same Spirit. There is different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. So who activates these gifts? God activates the gifts in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. So these gifts are given to each member of the body of believers to produce within the church what is beneficial for the church. And so it goes on. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body. And so there's this idea where there should be, every part is using their gift, but there's no division whatsoever within the body of believers. And it goes on. But the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And so we are called the body of Christ here. And then this picture in 1 Corinthians, as we read through this, we see a body that is actively doing what it's supposed to be doing. The ear is hearing, the eyes are seeing, the mouth is speaking. And we are called parts of this body. We all have gifts we have been given, and they're special gifts and they're unique gifts. You are not me, and I am not you, and you can turn to the person next to you and say the same exact thing. Somebody in your family, all across the board, if you look through your family, every single one of them will have different gifts, and if you look at the people in front of you, they'll have different gifts. And as all of us use those gifts we've been given by God, then the body functions as it should. But if one part of that functioning body decides, because I'm not another part, I'm not going to use my gift, or because I don't have the gift that I think I should have, I'm not going to use my gift, then the rest of the body suffers because they have to kind of pick up the slack. It's like when you hurt your foot or you hurt your back or you hurt your hand and you start to use the other hand or you start to use the other foot, and there's this weakness, this tiredness, this worn outness, if that a word, that happens to the rest of your body. Because there's a suffering. And so I want to encourage you to really, truly think through the gifts that God has given you, the passions He has given you, and think, where can I start to plug those in? And if there's not a ministry that you can plug those in, then what can we do to start a ministry so that you can start to plug in your gifts that God has given you here? God has gifted you. Use it for Him. And so that was week one. This week we're going to talk about the next step of unifying the church. And so we have all these parts that are gifted and we see this as one body, but how do we keep that one bodiness? How do we keep that unified membership, that unified body? We're going to look in Ephesians for this. I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to be looking through verse 16, 1 through verse 16 of Ephesians 4. There is a design, a picture of unity that is here. And as I was studying this, I was reminded of, while you're turning there, I'll kind of just give you a picture of what was going through my head this week. I was reminded of when you sit down to put something together. Maybe it's a piece of furniture. Maybe it's a box of Legos. That's one of my kids' favorite things, is a box of Legos. They love to get Legos and then sit down and put it together. And when you get these Legos, what happens is there's this really cool picture on the box of what you're about to make. Whether it's a spaceship, whether it's a car, whether it's a firehouse, whatever it may be, there's this really cool picture on the box. But when you open the box and you dump it out, it's not like the firehouse or the spaceship comes out of the box, right? It's a pile. Well, now it's in little baggies, and you got to open the baggies and you dump those in the piles. But it's a pile of pieces. And in and of itself, it's just a bunch of pieces. And if you were to set that box aside and you were to set the directions aside and you just kind of went off a memory of what you think it should look like, there is no possible way that you are building that into that spaceship or that firehouse or race car or whatever the Lego thing was that you wanted to build. There's no way. Because somewhere in this world, there are people that are geniuses that take these little pieces of plastic that have 2 or 3 or 6 or 8 or 12 little nubs on it, and they stick it together and they make these masterpieces. Have you ever sat down with just a pile of Legos with your kid and thought to yourself, I can do this. I can make this awesome spaceship. And you start to put it together and you're like, I can't build anything worthwhile, really. Because you get it together and you set it down and it falls apart. Or you get it together and you hand it to your kid and they go, oh, that's awesome. Boom. But in the end, when you look at your pile of just a bunch of Legos and what you thought it was going to build, and the person who actually designed the Legos to fit together to build this masterpiece, if you're doing it all on your own, either way, you're not going to build a masterpiece. Unless you may be way better than I am at it. But I end up with like a Lego piece with like 17 little nubs on it with 2 wheels under it and a person on it with a steering wheel. And I'm like, look, a car. Sheesh. Okay. But when you actually take that pile of Legos and you look at the book that comes along with it, that has no words, it's just pictures, which I love. Just looking at the pictures and building it. And you start to follow it step by step, piece by piece. Eventually, you come up with the masterpiece that was meant to be the design that was on the box. And you're like, this came out of a pile? That's amazing. But then you look at your pile that you made on your own, and you're like, that's horrible. What's the difference? You followed the design. You followed how it was meant to be. And you can't skip steps in between. You can't come to a part and go, well, I'm like 3 blocks off. It's okay. It'll be fine. No, you got to go back and figure out where you missed the block at. If you've never done Legos, you have just totally lost right now. But if you've done Legos, this is how it happens. The other day I was building with Owen, and we came to a point, and he's like, I can't go in. I can't figure out. This part doesn't fit here anymore, and it won't fit. And I said, well, Owen, let's look at the directions, and let's figure out where we went wrong. And we started counting through it, and we found out, like, step 2 or 3, and he was, like, on step 25 at this point. He had missed counted the blocks. And so he was totally off, and it wasn't going to work. And he's like, Daddy, it'll be fine. Let's just stick it on there. I'm like, no, Owen, we have to go back and break it down and start over because I know it stinks that you went this far, but you have to build it properly from the beginning or it just won't work. It won't fit together. It'll fall apart. And that's what we got to do with the church. We got to look at the design of the church and realize maybe there's some things that we need to let go of, break down, get back to the basics, to realize that as we build it, to bring that unity, to bring that beautiful design that the designer God meant for our church, we might have to sacrifice a little. We may have to step back a little. We may have to humble ourselves a little bit and go, God, your way is the best way. I'm willing to break it down to nothing and start over. And there's some key parts that I need to start plugging in here. But ultimately, I'm willing to surrender to your design as a designer. And I want it to be what you designed it to be and not what I want it to be. Membership, the body of believers, is not about me. It's about God and his design and his glory and honor. And so that's where we come to today, this beautiful unified picture of the body of believers. And we start reading in Ephesians 4, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 16. This is this. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. This is Paul. Paul's writing from prison, and he says, I urge you to walk worthy of this calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness and patience, accept one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds you. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lowest part of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the training of the saints and the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measuring Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind and teaching, by human cunning and with cleverness in techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body is fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot in this passage today. And Lord, I just want to be able to pull out a few key truths that we can apply, some challenges that we can adjust in our lives. Lord, I pray you'll speak to our hearts. You'll touch us through this passage, Holy Spirit, that you'll convict us through this passage, that you'll help us to grow through this passage, that this will be a time of edification, a time of building up of your church. Lord, help us to willingly come before you, the creator, the designer, the king of kings, and say, I want it to be how you made it to be. Lord, teach us. Lord, I pray that you'll receive glory and honor today. And that you'll speak to us through your words. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. There is this goal of unity talked about in several different passages in here. Several of the verses touch on unity. But this is overall picture of a oneness. And in verse 3 it says this. It says, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. And so we have these unity, and then we have this binding together. It goes on in verse 4 and says, there is one body. And so we have this unity, we have this bound together, we have this oneness that's talked about at the beginning of this passage here. And then if you look at verse 12 and verse 13, it goes back into this unity again. In verse 12, it says, "For the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ." Sometimes when we come across that word saints, we think about like the holiest of holy people. Saints. We think about maybe Mother Teresa or somebody that within the Catholic Church has been sainted. Or maybe we think about that man or that was an elder his whole life and we say, he's a saint. Or we think about that lady who was a Sunday school teacher and we think, she was a saint. And we think about that person that every single time we walk in church, they would hug us and love us and really just cared about us. They were a saint. But this word saints is actually used for all believers. Every single one of us that has placed our faith in Christ alone as Lord and Savior is called a saint in Scripture. It's like saying Christian. Believer. And so this section here in verse 12 where it says, for the training up of saints, that these pastors, these teachers, these prophets, these evangelists, all these things, for the training up of saints doesn't mean the person that you think of a saint being the holier person or the more loving person. It's for the training up of all believers, every single one of us. God has placed gifts within the church for the training up of believers so that we can do what? The training up of saints in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we do what? Until we reach unity in the faith. So we have this goal of unity that's talked about here in Ephesians 4. But why does unity matter? What is the purpose of this unity? You see, at the beginning of verse 1 here, it uses this word, therefore. Verse 1 says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord. Paul's writing, because of this is what that means. Because of what? Well, if we skip over chapter 3, verse 21, then we don't know what the goal of this unity is about. Verse 21 says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And so because we want Christ to have glory within the church, therefore, because I want Christ to always have glory forever and ever, and he uses that word amen, meaning basically let it be as it's supposed to be here. It's going to happen. And how's it going to happen? Through unity of the body. That's why it matters. That's why unity matters. Because it brings about glory to Christ. And so, we have the goal, we have the why it matters, because it brings Christ glory. Now what about that picture? Like that Lego box has that beautiful picture on the front of it. What is the picture that we're going for here? And it's in verse 16. To me, this just stands out as the picture. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. When I was going into college, my senior year of high school, my grandma knit me this really cool blanket. She had put it together, and it had all these kind of stripes through it, and it was I find it kind of special to that she gave it to me. But when I opened it, I was a little bit shocked because my grandma knows that. Knows colors I like, and she knows colors that she likes, and my grandma made me a pink blanket. Pink is not on the colors I like blue, like it. Orange, love it. Red, like it. Pink, eh. Don't really choose to wear it ever. I'm going away to college and I got this pink blanket. And it transitioned. It had a bunch of different colors. It was white and black and red and pink and like a purplish pink. But it was just knit together perfectly. And if you just look at that knitting, that was the beauty of it, how she had kind of put it together. But her eyesight was going, so she thought she made this red blanket for me, like all red shades. And so later on in life, I like showed it to her, and she had like surgery on her eyes, and she's like, I made you a pink blanket. What's wrong with me? You know? But this, I get this picture when I think of knitting or anything like fit and knit together. Even the thing that I didn't like, I still loved it because it was from her. And I was just like, it's okay, it's pink, it's manly now. Football players wear pink on certain days. I'm good. But I just get this picture of the beauty of what was done. And as we see this fit together from him, so we have from him, from Christ, we have the one body, the whole body being fit and knit together where you can't pull it apart, you can't separate it. It's how it's supposed to be. With every supporting ligament. And all this fit and knit together, what does it do? It promotes growth for the body, for the building up of itself in love. By what? By the proper working of each individual part. So every part has to be put together and working correctly for the body to work like it's supposed to be, for that picture of beauty to happen. So what I want to do today is focus on three responses to this. My notes locked up. Three responses to this assembly of unity. It's like when you get directions and it says in bold print, this is important. Important. Don't forget these things. So I want to focus on just three. Three that we can really grab and really apply to our lives. So the first one comes in verse 16 there. Verse 16 says, in love, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. The response that we are called to have for unity, and the thing that's going to bring about unity, is a reaction to Jesus' love where we're passing that love on. And so the response is to reflect Jesus' love within the church. If we reflect his love, then we are going to bring about unity. And it's from him, and we have the in love listed there in verse 16. Now, as you look at Ephesians 3, you can turn over to Ephesians 3. We have this, prior to this whole unity speech, this whole command here to be unified, we have this picture of Christ's love in verse 17 through 19 of chapter 3. And it says, in that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all the church, what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our love matters. As we reflect the love of Christ within the church, it brings about a unified body. If we choose not to reflect Christ's love and just come to church and sit in a chair and then leave and not even care about others, then we're not really reflecting the love of Christ. There's a part in John 13, verse 34 through 35, where Jesus says this, and it's a command he gives to the disciples and a command he gives to us. And he says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. So this reflecting of Christ's love, as I have loved, you must love. And it says this, by this, all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. By our love for each other, people will know that we are the disciples of Christ. It's so key to unity. But what happens in the church is many times we come in and we think we should be loved a certain way. I want to be shown love the way that I want to be shown love. And we don't realize that we all show love in a little bit of a different way. Anybody ever taken a love language test? Love language test, anybody? Okay. I want to encourage you, if you've never taken a love language test, you can actually download an app, and there's 5 different love languages, and you can actually take a little test, and it really actually deals with spouses and relationships, and it helps with kids and how they feel loved. But don't miss this point. It's across the board how we feel loved. And so if we feel loved in a certain way within our spousal relationship, our friend relationship, within our parent-child relationship, we also feel love the same way within the church. And so when we walk through those church doors, it's not like our love languages change. It's not like, okay, I'm going to feel loved today by a handshake and a greeting. Good morning, how are you today? Welcome to RBF. I am loved. Yes. We all feel loved different ways. And so when we walk through that door and we think, I want to be shown love today, and we speak a certain love language, whether it's physical, whether it's gifts, whether it's words of affirmation, whether it's time spent, there's 5 different ones. We walk through there and we think, I want to feel loved in my love language. And we don't realize that maybe someone is loving us in their love language. See, love languages don't go out the door when we walk through that door. So I was thinking this week, maybe if we all took the love language test and then we reported back to us what our love language is, we could just make a list of each other's love languages. And I'd go, Rodney feels loved by boom. I need to make sure that I show him love in this way. And Kent feels love this way. I need to make sure that he is loved this way. Maybe in the directory, we need to have your family, your phone number, your address, and your love language. Because we come to church and we try to speak our own love language to people. And maybe your love language is time spent, but somebody else's love language is physical touch. And you're like, why are they always trying to hug me? That's how they feel loved, and they're trying to show you love. I just want them to sit and talk with me. Well, maybe that's not how they show love, and then we get offended because we're all speaking different love languages. It's the same for the church. It's the same for your home. It's the same for your kids. If we can figure out how people are loved, then they will know they are loved within the church. I'm partway serious about that directory love language thing. Because I hate hearing somebody say, I walked out of church and I didn't feel loved. If we just know how you felt loved, we would show you that love. Realize the church cares about you. Realize that we care about you as leaders within the church. And we try to show you as much love as we think we can possibly show you, and sometimes it just doesn't hit because maybe you speak a totally different love language than I do. And so please don't be offended if I give you a hug and your love language was a gift. I got a few coffee mugs back here I could give you. I got some mints in my pocket. You want a gift? I don't know. But if I offer you that, you'd be like, he offended me. He said I had bad breath. Realize we all speak different languages, but try your best to be speaking those around church. Try your best to love others around church. Because by our love, the world will know we are his disciples. Can someone walk in this door, and if we weren't meeting within a church, would they think it's a political meeting and people are just fighting and bashing? I hope not. I don't think so. I think we are a very loving church. I hope they can tell that we are his disciples, not by name on the sign, not by the fact that it says Bible, not by the cross that's it's behind me, but by our love. That should be our goal. Okay, the second response is talked about in verse 15. Verse 15. If you go to that with me, it says this, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking. Our words matter. And so we need to speak the truth in love, it says there. But we need to reject negative talk and gossip within the church. If we want to promote unity, first of all, we need to love others. And secondly, we need to reject negative talk and gossip. If you jump over to verse 29 of the same section here in chapter 4, verse 29 says this, no foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need. And so we have this picture that what is coming out of our mouth as the body of believers to unify this body, we need to be talking and speaking what is good to build each other up and not negative gossip. You ever sing that song as a kid that it was like sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? How true is that really? It's not true. Words do hurt. And our words and how we speak truly do matter. You see, we're told in James that words can destroy. James 3, verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of the body. It pollutes the whole body and sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. That's talking about an individual, but the reality is that's place that same thought into the body of Christ, not just the individual body, and it's also true. The world, the words that we speak can cause a world of pain, a world of hurt, and it can set the body on fire. Romans talks about this evil speech, this gossip, this negative talk, and actually connects it to unrighteousness. Romans 1, verse 29 through 31 says this, they are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy, murder. And then we have these words, quarrels, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. See those words in there that are used for unrighteousness? The opposite direction of what God has called us to be, that are negative talk and gossip, whether it's boastfulness, whether it's an arrogant speech, whether it's slandering somebody, whether it's malice, deceit, quarreling with somebody, or just that simple thing that many people have a problem with, gossip. That can cause disunity within the body quicker than anything. And we have this thing in church where we like to share gossip through prayer requests. Don't let that happen. Well, I heard that so-and-so are having problems at home, and so we just need to really pray for them. You just gossiped about them. Just don't let that happen. If you hear about it, pray for them on your own. Maybe say you have an unspoken request. You don't need to share everybody's little problems. But what we like to hear about the problems people are having. Proverbs talks a little bit about this being like a sweetness to people. They got to hear it. They want to know this. Do we have this addiction in knowing and talking about others? Or are we going to follow this example that's set up in Scripture? In verse 29 there of Ephesians, where it says, no foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need. Are our words building up others, or are they tearing down others? And so if we want to have unity, it's first of all, we need to reflect Jesus' love. Secondly, we need to reject negative talk and gossip. And third, we need to redistribute God's forgiveness. Verse 2 says this. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, this is verse 1, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. So we've all received this calling, and it says this, with all humility, in gentleness, in patience, with patience, accepting one another in love. This picture of humility, gentleness, patience, those are all things that are needed for forgiveness. We need to be patient with each other. We need to be gentle with each other. We need to accept each other in love. But you may say to me, oh Rick, that doesn't say the word forgiveness. So and so I don't get that. I got something that I'm holding on to that I've told every other person about because I like to gossip also. And I'm holding on to that, but I'm not letting go of that. Well, let's go to the end of chapter 4. End of chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Starting in verse 31, it says, all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander, talking about how we're not supposed to speak, and then it says this, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. If you can't find forgiveness in the shadow of the reality of the cross and what Christ did for you, then you can't find forgiveness anywhere. See, Christ died for us and forgave us of every single thing that we've done when we have responded to that forgiveness that he holds out. But we like to, in turn, be unforgiving. I can't believe they didn't show me love in the way I wanted to be shown love. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to hold on to that. Not only am I going to hold on to that, I'm going to tell someone else about it. And not only am I going to tell someone else about it, I'm going to bring it up over and over and over because I will not let that go. Can you see how that would bring about disunity? It will instantly bring about disunity. Because not only have you been unforgiving and you've told someone else about it, now they're looking out to see if that person is going to show them love in that certain way too. If we can reflect that love of Christ, reject negative speech and gossip, and then hold out that forgiveness that we have in Christ, that we've been forgiven of to every single person around us, that will promote unity in a way beyond anything else. Just let it go. If you got something that's offended you, that's hurt you, can you forgive like Christ has forgiven? Can you redistribute that forgiveness you have? And saying, I know what I have in Christ. I'm willing to just let it go for the glory of God, for the unity of the church, so that he will be known, not that I will be known. Because when we start to hold on, we make it about us. And it's not about us. It's not about us at all. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to commit to be a unifying part of the body of believers. Lord, that you will help us to be a reflection of your love to all those around us. Willing to take the time to learn each other's love language and how we truly feel loved. To actually think through that process. Lord, help us to realize that every single person in here does not feel the love the way I show love. Lord, I pray that you help us to reject negative talk and gossip and to only speak what is edifying, to only speak what builds up the body of believers. Lord, help us to redistribute the grace, the forgiveness that we have received in you. So that, Lord, there will be unity within the body for your glory, for your honor. That as people look at the church and they see that unity and that love that the church has and that forgiveness that is distributed all over the place, and the fact that we don't talk bad about our loved ones here, I'll say there's something different about the church. And they will come to know you as Lord and as Savior. I just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.